Well, good morning. Welcome to Palm Sunday at Calvary. How many of you grew up in a church where you took a palm home with you? I did too. I must confess, I usually use them to annoy my sisters in the car ride on the way home. But Palm Sunday is a wonderful Sunday in our time of year as we think about this key word, expectations. Expectations. What are we expecting from Jesus this morning? And as a way of thinking around this, I want you to think of a story in your own life. Think of a time in your own life where you had a great expectation for something or someone or something to happen that didn't, in the end, come out the way you had originally thought. Have you ever had something like that? Where you've built something up really big in your mind and you're so excited about it, and then it doesn't exactly turn out that way and you find yourself a little disappointed? I remember it was, it had to be 10, 15 years ago. My wife and I were in the city, and I found this unbelievable deal online, which you know already is a bad start to this story. And so the deal online was $20 play tickets to the Phantom of the Opera. Now, my wife and I, our song at our wedding was All I Ask of You. You know the song? I mean, really nice. And so I said to my wife, I found this unbelievable deal. We got to go, and we got to tell everybody in my family, too. So I start telling everybody, and I start getting a list of everybody that's going to come to these unbelievable $20 tickets to see the Phantom of the Opera. Online, it said front row A in the balcony. So I get my family all excited, and everybody's saying, how did you do this, Mike? And I'm saying, well, you know, I'm a savvy New Yorker, you know. So I get a bunch of family members together and we buy tickets to see Phantom of the Opera Row A, and we get up to the theater. And they let us in, okay? And I go right to the row that I know we bought online. Row A, front and center in the balcony. And we sit down, and I'll tell you, those were probably the most glorious 5 minutes I've ever had. Everybody in the family is thanking me, and wow, Mike, you're so with it, you know. And look at these great tickets. Well, what a fun time we're going to have. And then all of a sudden, I felt a tap on my shoulder from an usher. This is the first sign that I knew things were not going well. And they said, sir, may we please see your tickets? I said, yes, absolutely. We have first row, you know, center balcony. And the guy said, yes, well, yes, you do have seats, but it's AAA. You ever been to these theaters? I kid you not. We were the last row, all the way at the top, next to the ladder that the light guy was going up and down on. Sometimes even our best planning and greatest expectations fall flat on their face, and we find ourselves disappointed. Now, that's trivial, and it took me 15 years to publicly share this story. But as we think more seriously this morning, there are many expectations that we have, things that are weighty and important for this world, things that are of internal significance in the lives of our friends and of our families and of our co-workers, and we anticipate and expect and hope to see God come and act, do we not? And oftentimes, we find ourselves waiting and waiting and waiting. God, when will you show up? God, when will you come and meet our expectations and our deepest longings? This is one of the themes of Palm Sunday. Expectation is in the air this Sunday, thousands of years ago. As Jesus comes into Jerusalem a week before he would one day rise, Jesus comes and receives all these great expectations and hopes and dreams of the nation around him that Sunday that are praising him by saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And Jesus comes to their expectations and their dreams and changes the focus. Jesus comes to their dreams and their hopes, and he reimagines it. He reorients those things. So much so that he symbolically shows to those that are there that Sunday in Jerusalem that the thing they think they most desperately want is not what they ultimately need. And Jesus, on Palm Sunday, shows to them that if you come and follow me as the true king and true deliverer, those deepest needs you truly need can be met. How many of you want to worship a king like that this morning? Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 12 as we look into this scene in John's gospel, a scene we see repeated in all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but this morning we'll look at John's perspective. And in John chapter 12, we see Jesus come into Jerusalem with all these expectations around him. And there is a lot in the air on this Sunday that is causing it to be chaotic. There's first these layers of politics that are at play. That while they are proclaiming Jesus as king, who is in charge in Jerusalem at this time? Rome. So there's a lot of political intrigue we'll see in this text this morning. There's another layer on top as well. There is all of the religious grandeur and expectation and excitement in the air. The scriptures tell us that when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday, that it is Passover. That is this high holy day in their calendar or time, week in their calendar, where they remember afresh that God once came to deliver the nation of Israel in their time of exile and exodus. And as they anticipate afresh a new exile, a new exodus, they are waiting for an ultimate Passover lamb who will make it possible. So there's politics in the air. There's religion in the air. There's violence and anger, and there is hopes and dreams. Does this sound similar to us as well today? There's a lot of chaos and weightiness and confusion. But John's gospel also brings out to us that there is something else that is in the ambiance of the setting this morning. That on this Palm Sunday as well, there are rumors that are starting to spread. Rumors of resurrection. Rumors that God is doing something in this Jesus. Look with me at verse 9 of chapter 12 as we set the scene this morning. It says, when a large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see who? Lazarus, for he had been raised from the dead. There are rumors starting to spread in Jerusalem. This Jesus is powerful enough to raise someone from the dead? And so there is like interesting eyes wanting to see this one that Jesus has brought back to life. Resurrection is starting to stir up in the people in Jerusalem this day. Hope, belief, what? God's at work this powerfully? But also in the text, it tells us that these rumors of resurrection are not just anticipated and joyful ones, but look what the text says in verse 10. And so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Resurrection, hope, and also anger and jealousy and fear. So this is the setting on Palm Sunday. This is the scene in which Jesus enters into Jerusalem. And in John chapter 12, amidst these rumors and amidst these thick layers of politics and religion at play, Jesus comes and he points out to the people that coming to me as your true king means your greatest needs will be met, not the ones you're hoping that I'll answer in your own way. And so this morning, in our brief time together, we're just going to look at verses 12 through 15. And in that, we'll see two settings within this gospel account. First, we'll see that the crowds have zealous expectations of Jesus. And in just a few verses at the beginning, starting in verse 12 and 13, we're going to see deep and latent within the images that are given there these zealous, victorious, triumphant expectations of the people of Jerusalem. Hopefully as well, we'll see within us the tendency and desire to want God and Jesus to act on our behalf and in our way and in our time. Or maybe that's just my problem. Let's move on. In the second half, we'll see that Jesus sees these zealous expectations of the people, and he gives them a humble, unexpected offer. But the real offer that they should have been longing for the whole time. Are you with me? So let's look in the text together. As we see first the crowd's zealous expectations of Jesus in verse 12. It says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And so they took branches of palm trees, remember that, and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Israel. A couple images in this text we have to get our mind around. First is that of the palm branches, the palm trees. Long before it was a tool to annoy my sister in the back of the car, palm trees and palm branches were a symbol for the nation of nationalistic pride. To take out a palm branch was a reminder to them. It was to hearken their memory back to times past when God would bring a political and mighty ruler into Jerusalem who would bring victory triumphantly, militarily over their enemies. Perhaps you've heard of the name Judas Maccabeus. Have you heard of Judas Maccabeus? Okay, his last name, Maccabeus, meaning the hammer. I mean, is there a better last name than the hammer, you know? And in the mid-second century B.C., we hear the story that we celebrate at Hanukkah, when the Jerusalem temple has been cleaned and purified because of the false sacrifice that is done on that altar and how God supplies the light for the temple for those 8 days of purification. And we have in other extra-biblical accounts this record that when Judas and his followers came into Jerusalem, guess what they pick up and wave? Palm branches. Palms, remembering and thanking God for the victory that God gave them over their political and military enemies. Later on, there's another Syrian victory a couple decades later where the same sign is given. A victory has been won for our people during this Hasmonean era, this Jewish leadership era. And what these palm branches mean are our victory comes. And the one who rides on this throne or rides on this horse and tramples on these palms is the one who has brought it about. So remember, the feast that they're talking about is Passover. But in the minds of the religious leaders and in the minds of these Jewish men and women, as they bring out the palms, it's echoing back signs to Hanukkah. Hanukkah is not celebrated in April, okay? It would be as if you and I on Christmas morning, how many of you love Christmas morning? I do. You wake up Christmas morning and there's all presents underneath the tree and you're excited about it. But if you're like me, the first place I go to is the stockings. Are you with me? Start small and work your way up, right? Although I don't get as many big presents anymore. I got to work on this. But you go to the stockings that are hung perhaps on your mantel place or over your fire or however we do it in New York on the radiators in our apartments, you know. And you go to the stocking and imagine this next Christmas, you reach your hand in the stocking and you pull out a full load of Cadbury eggs. That would be shocking. First of all, you would know that they are not being made yet, so these are last year's Cadbury eggs. And I have a real big thing about dates and food, but that's a whole other thing. But that would catch your attention, wouldn't it? It's a reminder that these are mixed symbols. These metaphors are conflated. They're overlapping. What is going on? And that's what's going on here in this text. How these palms are laid out. As they're thinking about Passover, it's a reminder to them that God brings victory for his people, even though we're waiting his ultimate victory in Passover hope. Also in the text, we see that a psalm is quoted. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. It's a quotation from Psalm 118. So now we have to play a Bible trivia game. Are you ready? Flip back in your Bibles to Psalm 118. Hold one finger there in John chapter 12. And when we look back in Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, tell me what is not found there that is found in John's quote. John adds something here in his account on the lips of the people. So what is missing in Psalm 118? Verse 25, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Hosanna means save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Period. What's missing in the Psalm 118 version? The last line in John 12, verse 13. Did you notice it? It says in John 12, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of... Already early on here in this first century, this Psalm 118 is starting to be interpreted messianically. That there's starting to be hope placed in a king that would come. That this one who would come in the name of the Lord would be a king that would rule and reign. So their expectations that morning or that day are very much in anticipation of Jesus coming in and giving them the military victory they so desire over their enemies, that he would do so in the present like he has done so in the past. And they knew exactly what Jesus should do. You ever fall in that rut as well? God, I know exactly what you should do in this situation. God, this great challenge, this great expectation, this great difficulty I'm experiencing, Lord, do it this way. We fall into this same system of thought that our followers of Christ have done for many years, thinking that God should act in our terms and in our ways and in our timing. But God and Jesus in this text does not give the people what they want. He comes and gives them exactly what they need. I remember when I was a college student, my freshman year in school. I was 6'6 at the time, very buff, very... Use your imagination. And I remember my sister was at the same college as me. And one day she came up to me and she said, you know, there's this guy in this class that's picking on me. And so I, all of a sudden, my, you know, red-blooded Italian youth as a 19-year-old, start getting all worked up, you know? I'm like, what are you talking about, you know? This guy's messing with you, you know? And she says, yeah, he's in teasing me in class, making fun of me, and, you know? So I'm thinking, you know what? Next time we're in the lunchroom, you point out who this joker is, you know? I got real tough. Hey, I'm not a tough person, but in this moment, I was. And so we're going to lunch that next day, and I put my lunch tray down, and I say to my sister, you know, point out the guy. Who is he? I'm going to tell him to treat you right. And I kid you not, Goliath walks in. It was Goliath. He was really 6'6". He had won the month before the college's strong man competition. My sister doesn't tell me any of this. Part of what he did to show his toughness was eat live goldfish and things. It was... And so I said, that's the guy? So now I'd already put myself out there, so I have an immediate change in my game plan. I go up to him. Hey, you know, my sister, you know, maybe you can be nicer, you know. And then I walked away. Very tough. I know, we often do this with God. We think as if we know how he should act. And we point out to him like what he needs to say and do to bring a remedy to our situation. And God, in his grace, oftentimes just laughs at us. He says, I have a better way because there's a deeper need I look to meet. So we move to that part now of the text in verse 14. This wonderful symbol in the middle, this shocking symbol in the middle, serves as a hinge for the expectations of the crowds and the humble offer that Jesus will bring. In verse 14, it says, "And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it." Wait, hold up, Jesus. We've just praised you like we did our former military rulers and leaders, and you don't choose a live, strong steed to ride in on? How about a military war horse like Judas did centuries prior? This is not the choice of Jesus. This is not the path to victory that this king will bring. And in the text, it's being very deliberate in the order in which it's saying. Look at it. They first say, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And then the text says Jesus does what? Gets on the donkey. Jesus is symbolically trying to grab their attention that this is a different type of king that is coming. And then the verses are found in the next verse, in verse 15 from Zechariah, that are quoted. "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Okay, let's play the same game again. You ready? What's missing, okay? Put your finger in John 12 and turn back to the passage in Zechariah 9 that Elder Marco read for us. 797, is that right? 797. What's missing in this quote? "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The foal of a donkey. "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. In the battle, how shall be cut off? And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from a waterless pit." What's missing? In John's gospel, when this verse is quoted, he adds two words at the beginning. Fear not. Fear not. This is not found in any other ancient versions or translations of the psalm of the Zechariah passage. And John is explicitly making the point that as they look at this donkey, who in some ways would be a very disconcerting and depressing symbol to this people that want a military conquest at hand, that in the midst of that, Jesus is showing them, "Do not fear. Do not fear. Behold, your king is coming on this donkey's colt, a sign of humility, a sign of gentleness, a sign of the path that Jesus will take to bring about the true deliverance and the true hope that people need." In that Zechariah passage, these themes are brought out in even greater way. That he will come and bring peace to all nations. Now remember, the people at Israel are hoping for peace for whose nation? Their own. Jesus already starts to lift up their hopes to see it beyond themselves. Jesus says in his sign and coming on this donkey that hope for all nations is found through me. Peace for all people. Also in the Zechariah passage, it talks about that he will come with the blood of his covenant to set prisoners free. Did you hear that? No doubt these verses on this theme of this week of Passover, when the shed blood of the perfect Paschal lamb is being anticipated and waited for, Jesus is showing them symbolically that he will go and he will bring about peace and he will bring about deliverance through the shedding of what? Of blood, that this is the path of the true king. The true king, the true deliverer, does not come in riding victorious and vanquishing and eliminating all in front of him. The king that we worship on Palm Sunday, Jesus, comes in gently, humbly, bringing peace to all people because of the shed blood of his covenant. Do you hear me this morning? These were not the expectations of the crowd that Palm Sunday morning. But Jesus comes and in the midst of their hopes and dreams alters them for something greater and more lasting and more powerful, peace that passes understanding, forgiveness that extends to all people. This is the expectation of Palm Sunday that Jesus meets. And if you're here this morning and you're hoping for something from Jesus, may it be what he is truly offering you. Not release from pain, not victory over those around you that make it so difficult, but peace that you could share with others around you, especially those that are hard to love. In the Lord of the Rings trilogy, in the third book, The Return of the King, there's this wonderful scene towards the end where the rightful king, the rightful one to sit on the throne named Aragorn, where he goes into battle against the enemies. And as he goes into battle, he then finds out that many of his fellow followers have been wounded and they are hurting and they are dying. And there are these various houses of healing it's talked about in the book. And this rightful king goes into these houses of healing and through this concoction of water and herbs and such, goes about spending time with all these wounded warriors. And he brings healing and life, and people are starting to breathe again and find healing and hope. And in that section, there's a quote that is brought out of an ancient poem that is said, and I just love the words as I think about it as it relates to Jesus. The hands of the king are the hands of the healer, and so shall the rightful king be known. Hear that? The hands of the king are the hands of the healer, and so shall the rightful king be known. And Jesus, when he entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, came as a king who sought to heal, as a king who sought to bring peace, as a king who sought through his shed blood to offer life and forgiveness and hope to all people. Amen. Where are your expectations this morning off? Are you hoping in Jesus for those things that he truly offers, not just what we can get from him? God desires to have our hopes be for the things we truly need. Do you have eyes to see it this Palm Sunday? Look back with me in the text as we close. We see in verse 16, the disciples, you got to love the disciples, watching all this, seeing all this symbolism going before this, reckoning in their mind all of these wonderful scriptures. They must understand the path that Jesus must take. They must understand what this week is going to bring about. They must get it that Jesus, as he has been saying, the Son of Man must suffer. His disciples, verse 16, did not understand these things at first. I love it. I oftentimes miss what God is showing right before my eyes. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered these things that had been written about him and that had been done to him. We see as well the crowd, verse 17, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. Rumors of resurrection will continue to spread this week in hopes of the resurrection of the one true king that following Sunday. But then verse 18, the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. And the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." And if you know John's gospel, every line and every image is meant to bring about an irony at some points and also deeper truths that are at play. And in the words of these Pharisees and leaders, we see a prophecy that the world will truly go after this king, not because he will vanquish them and demand allegiance like they were hoping for that Palm Sunday, but because he will love them to the very end, that he will lay himself down so that they might have life. Amen. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. This is the same gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, verse 17, but that the world through him might be. Do you hear it? Do you see it? God calls you and I to trust in the Son like this, to trust in this true King, this final deliverer, who through his death that he would face a few days later and through his resurrection would not condemn the world around them, would not push down the foreign nations, but would be a God who brought peace and forgiveness and hope and life eternal through his shed blood. That's something to that's something to be excited about and expect together, isn't it, this morning? Do you trust in Jesus like this? Have you tasted and seen that God has come not to condemn you, but to forgive you through faith in his Son, Jesus? And if you're a follower of Christ here this morning, is this gospel message still that which drives your thoughts and your conversations and your hopes and your dreams? So much so that Jesus and God do not just become some cosmic slot machine that you pull to get the things you want, but that in our allegiance to Christ, we desire and expect the things that he offers. And we see as priorities in our life to offer that same peace and forgiveness to others. Will you do that this week? Will you proclaim, Hosanna, save us from those things we truly need salvation from? It's offered to us if we trust him and believe. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, and I confess this morning that often I have the misplaced motives and wrong expectations from you. And God, that I often think if you would just get on board with what I think should happen, Lord, that everything would be all right. And God, we confess this morning, God, that we need you. Lord, we need you every hour as we sing. And that, God, we need to trust in you and put our hope in you and desire the things that you truly offer. And, Lord, if we would just see them afresh, we would realize how wonderful and beautiful and life-changing they truly are. That your Son came into the world not to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. That peace for all people, deliverance from that which keeps us in bondage, is offered through Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that this week, especially, God, you would reorient our minds and our thoughts towards the things that really matter. That you would refocus our hearts and our dreams and our conversations, Lord, around pointing others to Jesus, Lord, in whom and there is hope, and without whom, Lord, there is only desperation. So, Lord, be with us this week as we remind ourselves and walk the journey with you to the cross that your Son went to. And Lord, as we come back a week from now and no longer say Hosanna in expectation, Lord, but say thank you because of what reality has occurred, that you are risen and risen indeed. We pray all these things in the name of Christ by the power of your Spirit. Amen.